I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 25, a very familiar story. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to get there. We're going to read it in a few minutes. As a way of introduction tonight, I want to read a few less familiar passages to you, and I won't ask you to turn to them, but when you get to Matthew 25, that's the real heart of what I want to talk about tonight. In Deuteronomy 28, toward the end of the first five books of the law, Moses was talking about the blessings that come with obedience and the cursings that come with disobedience. And in Deuteronomy 28, the Bible says, "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." And I was thinking about all throughout the Bible, if you're extra studious or if you're bored one day, if you look up right hand and left hand, the right and the left, if you look up that all throughout the Bible, there's many references, and maybe you're already thinking of some, but I'll give you a few that I thought of. The first one, Abraham and Lot stood at a crossroads, and Abraham told Lot, "Our herdsmen are fighting, they're not getting along, there's plenty of land," in Genesis 13. He said, "The whole land is before thee, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So sometimes left and right is a decision point. Abraham brought Lot to a point of decision. If you know the story, Lot either chose the wrong side or he behaved the wrong way when he got over there. He got the land of blessing, the good-looking side, but it also had a place of Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of sin. But Lot was brought to a point of decision. Left hand, right hand. Left hand, right hand. In the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, when Moses used the power of God and parted the waters, and it says the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And I don't know, when we took the teenagers to Frankenmuth, we were in a large crowd, and I've been in a few large crowds, even in college, getting in line to go eat. It was, you know, feeding time at the watering hole, and everybody got in line, and once you were in this big crowd, you couldn't really choose where you wanted to go. You just followed where the crowd was going. And I think the Israelites, when they were crossing through the Red Sea, I don't think there were very many people that wanted to experiment with going left or right. They wanted to follow in line and not get wet and stay between the walls of water. So in Lot's case, it was a point of decision. In the children of Israel's case, they were just getting in line, and no one wanted to step to the right or to the left. In Proverbs, it says, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Another passage in the New Testament, we're almost to Matthew 25, but James and John came to Jesus, and they said, "We want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand." And Jesus said, "To sit on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." So it speaks of a place of decision. It speaks of a place of following, not turning to the right or left and obeying God. He said, "Follow me, don't turn to other gods, don't turn to the left or to the right." And then it speaks of a position of importance, sitting next to the left and right of Christ. And then one more before we get to Matthew 25, a little out of chronological order, but I want to spend most of my time in Matthew 25. When Jesus was on the cross, in Luke it calls them malefactors, but the two thieves that hung on the cross on either side of Jesus, one on the right, one on the left, it says one mocked Christ and one said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So again, it represents a decision point, two very different decisions. One made fun of Christ, even though he was dying and probably in agony, he still reserved a little of his energy to make fun of the Savior of the world. One guy made that choice. The other thief or malefactor said, recognized where he was and recognized who Christ was, and he said, "Remember me." And one was on the left, and one was on the right. Now, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 is we're going to read. The parable or the end, the story of the end times, the sheep and the goats, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He turns to the other group of people, and the same story is spelled out. The other group of people in verse 40 through all the way through 46, they did not recognize the poor and the needy as Christ. They did not feed the hungry or clothe the naked or care for the sick or visit those in prison. And Jesus said in verse 45, Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So all throughout the Bible, and even in our own, in our culture today, I'll talk about it a little bit, but the right hand is a representation and the left hand is a representation. Now, before we get started on my little outline about right hand and left hand, I'm not saying left-handed people are bad and right-handed people are not. I'm right-handed, but my wife is left-handed, so we get along fine. But in the Bible, there's all kinds of symbols, so this doesn't really apply to you if you're, right brain, left brain, right-handed, or whatever side of the bed you sleep on. But the Bible does give us illustrations, left hand, right hand, and they tend to mean something. So let's look at what they mean. The right hand speaks of dominance. Two-thirds of people in the world today, supposedly, I looked it up, but two-thirds of them are right eye dominant. And that just means when you're taking aim at something, you line it up with the right eye, and most people, the majority of people, are right-handed. So it represents the majority of people, and it represents strength, your position of the most pressure and most leverage. So if you, how many of you are right-handed tonight? I am, okay. So the majority of us tonight are right-handed, so this part of the sermon works. Okay, so it represents the strength. If husbands, if your wife gives you a jar to open and you want to appear manly, you use your strong right hand and you open it. If you're protecting someone, you use the right hand. If you're writing, usually if you're right-handed, that carries over to which hand you use to write, and that represents the strength, what you have put into practice, what you're used to doing, power and position. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you're the number two guy, you like to be called the right-hand man. One of the best compliments Dad ever gave me, I don't know how much he meant it, but he said, Adam tends to make me look good, and maybe by preaching tonight I'll make him look better, but get somebody that is a right-hand man that can make the boss look good. But it speaks of the offense. Usually the right hand would hold the weapon or hold the sword. And when a person would shake hands, they're saying, I have no weapon, my weapon is holstered or sheathed, and my hand is open because I accept you. When somebody joins the church and Dad says, I want to be the first to offer you the right hand of fellowship, every time he says that, I always picture a big foam hand like they have at the ball stadiums and like the key to the city. But he offers the right hand, and that's a symbol of friendship, a symbol of there's nothing between us. I don't want to attack you. You're my friend. So it speaks of offense. It speaks of practical living. Those on the right side actually did something. They clothed the naked. They fed the hungry. Passionate action. Those people were on the right. And it represents heaven because the people that did that ended up going to heaven. So the left hand in this story that we just read, the opposite is true. It represents the minority or becoming overwhelmed or overcome. If you ever watch sports or any type of sports, you're looking for the weak spot. Sometimes it's the left-hand side of the player. It's the rejection. Jesus said, you didn't do these things. You didn't help people. You didn't visit people. You didn't clothe them and do good works in my name. It was rejection. And it is a defense. Usually if you are proud of your right-hand side or you use your right-hand side to accomplish what you get done, the left is usually what turns to defend yourself, or it would hold the shield as opposed to the right holding the sword. So it's a sign of defense. And again, the people that Jesus called out said, Lord, we didn't see you. If we would have seen you, Christ, we would have helped you. And it's a defensive mechanism. Slow to respond, not quick to act. Wait, I have a kind of wait-and-see attitude. Appreciate Brother Harry when I was talking about stop, look, and listen. He said it's good to do that, but at some point you got to do something about it too. So it's a wait-and-see attitude that you can have. And it'd be the same for all you right-handed people. If I ask you to grab a pen and write down some instructions or draw a map, you would be hesitant to do that with your left hand because you're used to the power and the skill coming from your right. And those people were cast into everlasting fire. So all throughout the Bible, left and right are there, and it's interesting to look at it. But again, I'm not saying left-handed people or people that associate themselves. You know, maybe you like to sit on the right side of the auditorium or the left, but the Bible gives us a picture, and it says you have strengths and weaknesses. If you're a right-handed person, you have right-hand strengths and left-hand weaknesses. But God said, I don't want you to turn to the left or to the right. And the first, these are all my points, so I'll read them at the end. But my first point is left and right are relative positions. Right now, my left is not your left. And if you ever want to confuse people, you say, everybody raise your left hand, I'm raising my right hand. But if you do a mirror action, I'm a very confused person because I am deaf in my right ear. So I'm right-handed, but if I'm paying attention to you, I'm facing you on my left side because I can't hear you over here. And that wasn't, I got used to it as a kid. It wasn't a real problem until I went to driver education and my good ear was on the driver's side door. It was summer and he had the window rolled down. And it was my first time, you know, not my first time behind the wheel, but my first time with the instructor. And he was kind of soft-spoken, and he was trying to give me instructions in my deaf ear. And I went to turn to listen to him, and I turned the whole car, and it was a mistake. And still today, I can't really hear passengers in my car, so don't tell my wife, but it's really hard to hear anybody on my right side. And the same thing, I'm left-eye dominant. I think that for the same reason I tend to lean toward the left, because I hear on the left and I see on the left. And you get a position or you acclimate yourself the best you can. So it's a relative term. But either way, left or right is not following after Christ. God said, I don't want you to go to the left, which tonight I used a picture, you know, being overcome or overwhelmed and not being strong and being defensive. And he doesn't want you to go to the right either, which is your strengths or taking offense or taking action apart from God. God wants us to follow him. That was number one. So there's left and right are relative. Your left is not necessarily my left, but neither of those are following straight after God. Just like children of Israel had to go straight. They couldn't go left or right. And God said neither to the right nor to the left. Whatever your present position, strength or weakness, offense or defense, whether you are practically serving God or you are studying how and you really haven't started yet, whatever that position, right or left, God wants us to follow him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So in the picture tonight, if right is understanding and left is not understanding, it is equally wrong to lean toward what we think we understand or to lean the other way and say, I don't get it at all. Either of those are wrong if we're not following after God. So don't say to God, God, this is my strength. I can take it from here. I'll just switch on my cruise control and I'll do my own thing because I've done this before. No, that would be equally as wrong as saying to God, God, I am not strong in this area. I'm very weak. You've made a mistake. I can't take this path. Because both of those is either turning to the strength on the right or turning to the weakness on the left. Both are disobeying what God wants us to do. And your left, just like your left is different from my left, your strength might be considered weakness on somebody else's behalf. But God's laws work for everybody. If you've ever been in this, I do this sometime, if I'm up here and Dad wants to sing another verse and he's standing here leading the song and you guys are out there trying to follow two different people, I try to back up because you want the leader to lead and it's kind of hard to follow two different people. You know, one guy's holding it out and one guy's going to sit down. So you have strengths and weaknesses. And it's not the same strength if two people or three people are trying to lead in different directions. So your strength might be someone else's weakness. We talked about opening a jar. If my wife could open all the jars by herself, then I wouldn't feel good about my strength, and I would think she had strength in the wrong areas. So it's good to have different strengths and weaknesses and have different lefts and rights. So, God didn't give his laws based on what we were good at or what we were bad at. God just said, this is the law, this is my command, if you love me, obey me. Next one, a sheltered person who doesn't follow God's word, and an unsheltered person who doesn't follow God's word, are equally successful. I was thinking about this. Brother Darrell has a track out there on the wall, and Brother Leroy has a track, and you know, Brother DeMasalis, they both go into the prisons, and both of their tracks tell the story of their life. And I don't have a track of my life story, and mine would probably say I stole a lot of cookies from the cookie jar. You know, like his says, I was in prison, or God changed my life. And the sheltered life, as compared to the unsheltered life, if they're not obedient to God, God can't really use either one. If they're not obeying the commands of God, God cannot use either one. And so from the church-going sheltered point of view, if I'm not obedient to God and doing what he wants me to do, God is limited how much he can use me. And from the unsheltered, you know, you lived a wild life or whatever it was, and you finally got right with God and came back. If you're not sharing that with others, then God can't really use you either. So it's learning left and right, strengths and weaknesses, and then following what God wants you to do. Next one, don't let your strengths determine your obedience. I only got 10 minutes left. I won't read it all, but King Saul, when Samuel told him to wipe the enemy out, Amalek, and he brought back the king, Agag. And the end of that passage, Samuel said, I told you to kill everything, and you saved a bunch of animals because you're going to sacrifice them, and you brought the king back alive. And he said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. But Saul was trying to work in his strength, which was leadership. The Bible said he was a goodly man. He was taller than everybody. He was a great leader, so he was trying to work in his strength instead of obeying God. But don't let your weaknesses determine your obedience. The parable of the talent, the one guy kept it wrapped up in a napkin and brought it back. The master said, I want you to take this and invest it. And the man took his one talent, kept it wrapped up and hidden. And the Bible says that he wasted it. He didn't make a profit on it. He brought it back to the master. And he said, I was afraid. He said, I was afraid I didn't use it. I knew that you wanted me to keep it safe, and I was afraid I didn't use it. So don't make the choices based on your strengths. And don't make your choices based on your weakness. Follow the command of God. Both are equally wrong, and both will get you into trouble. Saul got into trouble for taking the lead that God didn't give him, and the man that brought back the one talent got into trouble for not following the commands of God. All of us today have gifts, or some people call them talents, but some things that you're good at, that God has blessed you with. If you choose to keep it to yourself and not use it, that's just as dangerous as trying to take the lead away from God and not following him. Number next. This is what people say when they don't number. Number five I have, but when you don't understand it, obey. And when you think you understand it more than everybody else, obey. In the Bible, another right and left hand mentioned in the Bible is the book of Jonah. The very end of the story, Jonah's sitting out underneath the gourd that just got ate, and he's mad because Nineveh got spared. And God said these people did not even know their right hand from their left. But they did obey God. They did repent, and they did repent of their sin, and God spared them. Now, I wanted to use the example. Marlene picked the songs tonight, and the first song she picked was the song I have in my notes. So, booyah, you know, somebody was connecting to somewhere. But I wrote down, Are You Washed in the Blood? And I use the example of music. All of us love good music. Now, I could probably go around the room, and everybody has a different example of what good music is. You know, some people like honky-tonk, or no, but everybody has a different example. But all of us say, well, yeah, I love good music. I wrote down the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? Now, you could turn in your hymnals like we did tonight to Are You Washed in the Blood? And you could see that it was written by Elisha Hoffman. He was born in 1839 in Pennsylvania, and he died in Chicago in 1929. So you can know everything about the guy that wrote the song. He's buried in Chicago, Illinois. Actually, used to drive by the cemetery on the way to work, and I didn't know he was buried there. But he wrote over 2,000 gospel songs. So I can read the song about and the author, Elisha Hoffman, and know everything about him. I could know the timing. This is hypothetical. I could know the timing and the pitch and the correct pronunciation and the definition of all the words. And I could hit every right note and say the right words at the right time and know everything about the author. But if I don't know Jesus and I haven't been to him for the cleansing power and I haven't been washed in the blood, it doesn't make a difference. I could have all the knowledge of every part of that song, but if I haven't acted on the Savior of that song, my knowledge has gotten in the way. Or I could be the other extreme and not, you know, more like I actually am and not know how to read the music and stumble over the words. But if I've trusted Jesus, if I know the Lamb whose cleansing blood washed my sins away, then I get it. I follow after God. If you understand it, obey it. And if you think you're one of the gifted ones and you get it more than everybody else, don't exempt yourself. Still, obey. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, if I have gift of prophecy, understand mysteries, knowledge, though I have all faith, so I could move mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Paul said you can have everything and leave out love, leave out the love of Christ and have nothing. Last, obedience to God should have nothing to do with your right hand or your left. And all throughout the Bible, God talks about distractions or offenses or things that get you off course, things that get you from following straight after God. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, give no offense in anything that the ministry may not be not blamed. And Paul gives a long list of all of the excuses we could use. And he said, don't use those as excuses to get off to the left or to the right. And again, off to the left of sin and depravity and weakness and defense, or off to the right of strength and I know everything I need to know and I'm exactly what I need to be. Both of those are veering off the path toward a true surrendered heart following God. Don't give yourself an exit to the right or to the left. Almost every week in junior church, we sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it joyfully, action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And we say it many times, but none of us have a better idea than God. And none of us are so weak that we can't follow the commands of God. In Galatians, Paul said, Jesus Christ in Jesus, neither circumcision, which was following the ceremony of the Jews, nor uncircumcision, which was being away from the ceremony of the Jews. He said, either following all the rules or not following the basis of rules. It's not either of those, but faith, which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And again, as Christians, we're called out. We're a part of a called out assembly of believers. God has brought us here together. And Paul said, if you're turning to the left or turning to the right, first of all, that's all relative, because either way, you're not following God. And God didn't give us laws based on strength or weakness. God gave us laws that work for everybody. And the sheltered people, that the worst they did was steal a cookie or tell a white lie. And the unsheltered person that lived on the wrong side of the tracks and did everything wrong and came back to God and God used them, both of those people, if they don't follow the command of God, God is limited in what he can do. But Paul said, you didn't learn this from Christ. You didn't learn to waver to the left or the right from Jesus. You didn't learn to make excuses from him. And you didn't learn to refuse God's will from Jesus. And you didn't learn to tolerate the sin and ignore those that most need love. You didn't learn that from Christ. Phyllis told me tonight I was supposed to call her a sinner. So Phyllis is a sinner, but we're all sinners. And if we don't understand what Jesus did for us, and understand the persuasion that he called. Terry said amen. Okay, but we don't understand that, then we will turn to the left, to our weakness, or we'll turn to the right, to our strength. When you don't understand it, obey. And when you think you understand it more than everybody else, still obey. Obedience to God shouldn't have anything to do with your right hand, your strength, or your left hand, your weakness. And whatever the cost, don't give yourself an exit. Don't give yourself a way out. Say, I'm better than this. I'm stronger than this. I don't need this temptation. I don't need this testing by God. I have a better plan. I have a better way out. I'm in the right. Or I'm weaker than this. I can't handle this. God doesn't understand the weakness that I have or the lack of knowledge that I have, and he's given me a test I can't stand, and I'm getting out of here. Don't give yourself a way out. God told all the way back at the very beginning of the law, he said, don't turn aside from the words which I command thee to the right hand or to the left. And he said, the same is true today. There's a choice. You're brought to a point of decision. You are in a crowd of people that are hopefully following after God, but there's a choice that you have to make. And it's not the right or the left hand choice. It's whether or not you're going to be distracted or follow after God. So that's my challenge for tonight. Don't turn to the right or to the left. And let God lead you, and don't let your own weaknesses and strengths distract you from following after what he wants you to do, no matter how big or how small it may seem to you. So we're going to stand, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. While we're standing, if there's anybody here tonight, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you could be distracted in what you think you know and your knowledge, or you could be distracted in thinking you're not good enough to get there. But we can show you from the Bible tonight if you want to talk to one of us. We can show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word and giving us what we need to not only to know, but what we need to obey. Lord, help us as we live our lives each and every day. Like you said to the two groups of people, help us be willing to act, be willing to help others, be willing to give the gospel, and be willing to overcome our weaknesses and keep our strengths in line and think what we know is better than what you have told us. Help us to obey. Help us to do it with the right attitude. Help us to do it in the timing that you want us to do it. Bless us tonight. Help us again, Lord, as we get ready for Sunday. I pray you'd be working already on Brother Matt as he preaches and even all the fun that we're going to have. But I just pray that you'd use it all to your glory and that we'd be the church that you want us to be each and every day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.